you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 2 Corinthians? We've just started this series starting last week, and we're still in chapter 1, and we'll be finishing up chapter 1, starting verse 12 all the way to verse 24. Can we all stand in reverence for the word? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. This is God's word. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, your word finds its completion, its fulfillment in Jesus. It is in Jesus that we say amen to all the things that are spoken in your word. And Lord, as this gospel reveals you, your unique character, your faithfulness, your glory, may we see how that ought to affect us, both to bless us, but cause us to conduct us in a certain manner. Lord, give us this wisdom and conviction to understand these words and to carry them out with faithfulness. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time. Let us receive with humility your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Relationships can be fragile. I'm sure many of us can think about at least a few friendships that were once close and intimate, but now really no longer exist. And even though there was perhaps a shared history, maybe you go way back with them, or they were Christians too. Maybe you were part of the same church, or maybe you helped them in a moment of need, or they helped you in a moment of need. But nevertheless, or for whatever reason, that relationship, it soured and then it died. You know, relationships are not easy, are they? They're often very messy. They require a lot of work. And we find that Paul and the Corinthians are actually going through a rough patch in their relationship. And Paul, in this letter, he's doing a lot of hard work and a lot of dying to himself to restore the relationship and to strengthen the relationship. Now, I want to give you some background here. Paul had planted the Corinthian church. If some of you are familiar with Acts, in Acts 18, he leaves Athens, and then he goes over to Corinth. And there, it says that he stayed for a year and a half, and he taught the word of God. And it was there that he established the church. Paul, in a sense, had become a spiritual father to the Corinthians. And so Paul and the Corinthians, they shared a meaningful shared history, didn't they? But when Paul moved on to other mission work, various people and influences emerged in the church that began to undermine Paul, both as a person and as an apostle. So their relationship was at stake, but even the gospel was at stake. Now the effect was so great, these influences and these people, the effect was so great that their disposition towards Paul had totally changed. Now it wasn't the whole church, but it was a good number of the church. And so a number of people had basically turned against Paul. They became suspicious and skeptical of him. They began to question his motives. They began to look down on him. And they began to make certain judgments about him. And so throughout this letter, Paul is painfully trying to address and deal with these judgments that were against him. You know, we realize and we are reminded that relationships can fall apart pretty fast. You know, here you have Paul. God had used Paul to bring the Corinthians to faith in Christ. He had a very important place in their life. God used him, Paul, to bring them to salvation of all things. And when Paul was with them, he poured his life into them. He taught them God's word faithfully. And we'll find out later that he didn't even burden them with his material needs, although he could have as an apostle, but he didn't. Paul gave his life to the Corinthians, both with the gospel and his life. Now, you would naturally think that because of that kind of relationship, that there would be gratitude and respect for Paul, right? You would think that because of their spiritual bond and their shared history, that it would promise a lifetime of deep friendship. You would think that being fellow Christians would keep things peaceful between them. And yet it didn't. And here we need to acknowledge something. Two things. That number one, sin is deep. And number two, that Satan is always on the attack. When the session was formed, I think for me and the elders, I mean, it was a time to rejoice. It was a big milestone for our church. But you know what? There was a lot of fear and trembling for all of us going into it. And you might ask why. It's because we knew how easy it would be for Satan to use a misspoken word, one misunderstanding, one unwise decision to create division and hostility. And so for us in the session, you know, we're always praying for unity because we know that relationships are fragile. And even though we share Christ and we share a friendship, that's not lost on us. And since we're talking about it, I want to encourage the congregation to always be praying for the leadership and for unity. But I want you to think about all of your relationships that you have, the ones that you love and that you value. They're fragile, and we need to continually pray for unity and peace in our relationships. Now, I want to turn to Paul and to the accusation at hand. What was it that they were accusing him of? Look at verse 17 if you have your Bibles. What does it say? Paul says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Paul had made plans to visit the Corinthian church, but he ended up changing his plans. So word was going around basically that Paul was fickle and that he's a flake. He said he was going to come, but he didn't come. He didn't keep his word. And so they began to make judgments about him. And aren't we all familiar with this kind of situation? We've actually been on both sides probably, right? Someone says that they'll be there. You're waiting for them, you know. You've set that time aside, and they don't show up. Maybe they send you a last minute text. Then you get angry and you're like, man, what a flake. And then the relationship begins to start breaking down, and your feelings towards that person, it begins to change. Sometimes we are on the other end of things. We said that we had planned to be somewhere, and then something comes up, and we're the ones who are making a change of plans. And sometimes it's the other party that begins to judge us, and we're getting labeled a flake, or that we're unfaithful, that we're unreliable. Now, Paul was on that side of things. You know, they were saying, hey, you don't keep your promises, you don't keep your word. And if you read the whole passage, if you keep in mind the whole passage, you can imagine that Paul was so deflated and so frustrated and so discouraged by the fact that the Corinthians were jumping on him and saying, hey, you don't keep your word. In verse 12, what does he say there? He says that one of his great boasts, one of his great commitments in life is to live with integrity. That is actually something that he prided himself in. And he said, I was especially that way towards you, the Corinthians. And he says, I changed my plans and now my integrity is called into question and you guys are judging me? Did any of that time that I had with you, did that not mean anything at all? Did that not speak to you? And then he was thinking about the kind of relationship that he had with them. They're fellow Christians, right? And in verse 14, what is he saying? Do you realize that on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be boasting in one another? If I can translate that, we're going to be rejoicing in one another on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know that's the kind of relationship we have? And all of a sudden, you're accusing me and you're judging me? And then what about even his mindset, his ministry mindset towards them? We find that in verse 24. What does he say? Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Paul's saying, I'm for you. Do you realize whether I'm with you or I'm not with you, I am working with you for your joy. And we see how much Paul loves them. You know, that's what love is. When you work with someone for their joy, you want them to be happy. And you do all things for their joy. And that was Paul. That was his mindset. So you can imagine how frustrated he was. And then in verse 23, we have the reason why he had changed his plans. He says, it was to spare you. You know, Paul, he didn't want to come. We'll find this in chapter 2. But he didn't want to come just full of rebuke and full of correction and to just pain them. He didn't want to come in that manner because he had to speak some hard words to them. He had to correct them in different ways. But instead, what he chose to do was to write a letter to them and basically to give them time to repent, to work out some of those things that they needed to work out so that when he would visit them, it wouldn't be a painful time, but it would be a time to rejoice in one another. And so that's why he had changed his plans. Now, I'm sure we've all been in Paul's shoes in one way or another, where we've genuinely loved someone, but in return, we get a lot of negative stuff. Criticism, you know, suspicion, maybe even judgment. And you know what, just this past week it happened to me, and sometimes I wonder, you know, in God's providence, was he just preparing me for this sermon? But, you know, I was in a situation where I was asked to help with some need, and I responded to that need. I offered my help. And some of the other recipients began to question my motives, of all things, and I couldn't believe it. And what I thought was going out of my way to sacrifice, it kind of was seen as a move to benefit myself. And when I was hearing these things, I was having a hard time with it. And that wasn't easy to handle. And if I'm honest, there was a little part of me that was tempted to just throw up my hands and say, forget it. Forget that I even offered this. And you know, afterwards I was struggling. But you know what? God, you know, he's always working on us, and he was working on my heart. And he said, hey, Andy, can you remember Jesus in this situation? Think about Christ. And, you know, this whole year we've been talking about how we follow after Christ just as he dies and suffers. You know, we follow that same path. It's not all bad news, because it's when we die that we live and that kind of thing. But he was gently reminding me about Jesus. And I really believe the Spirit was speaking to my heart and basically pointing out this. That Jesus came into the world because he loved the world. And he came into the world to die for sinners and to sacrifice himself. And when Jesus came into the world, and especially when he started ministry, what did he get in return? He actually got a lot of questioning. People were skeptical. They're suspicious. He actually got a lot of hostility. People made all kinds of judgments on Jesus. And can you imagine being in Jesus' shoes? He's like, man, I came here to go to the cross, and this is all I'm getting? Can you imagine the temptation that Jesus went through to say, forget it. Forget it all. These people, they're impossible ingrates. They're just, I don't want to do this. He's making a move to love, and that's all he's getting back in return. But what do we find about Jesus? He kept pressing on in love. I mean, it was amazing. And that he kept dying to himself. And looking back at the incident that I went through, you know, I realized it was kind of a mini little death for me. And that's one of the ways that we die to ourselves. We love, and then we keep loving, even though what we're receiving in return is unjust. Suspicion, criticism, judgment, that kind of thing. And we find Paul here following Jesus and then following in his footsteps of suffering and dying. And he's dying kind of in a way that Jesus did, right? And so as we follow Jesus and as we die to ourselves, let's not be shocked or angry when we find ourselves in that kind of situation where it's kind of a one-sided love. It's like, hey, I'm loving, but I'm actually not getting anything back. You know, it's there that we shouldn't be shocked, because that's what happens when we follow Christ. And if it happens, we need to recognize a few things. Number one, we need to recognize that, hey, this is a precious time to grow, because here I'm dying like Jesus is in some way, right? This is actually time to grow, as much as it's hard. That's one thing. Another thing is, I want us to recognize is that we can't explain ourselves. If someone is suspicious, we can explain ourselves. We can defend ourselves. Look at Paul. In his letter, he's defending himself. But we should never seek any kind of payback, right? Lashing out, returning the favor with other kinds of judgments on them, or cutting them off. And can you imagine Paul, the temptation to say to the Corinthian church, forget it. You know what? It's not worth it anymore. You know, I'm putting all kinds of time and energy and love into you, and this is all I get back? You know, I slip up once, and you guys are all over me? Forget it. But he didn't. And you see in this letter, just he's just dying to himself and trying to keep the relationship. And when we're in these situations, another thing is we should remember what Christ has done for us. Do you realize that he did that for you and that he continues to do that for you? Hey, let's be honest. If we think about our lives, we are constantly questioning God, aren't we? You know, our lives go here, it goes there, this bad thing happens, like, why did that happen? We find, you know, we come across an inconvenience, and we always begin to question God. Well, God continues to love us, and he keeps loving us. And see that in your own life. We do that to God all the time. God, what are you doing? I thought this was the path. You know how much I wanted. I was counting on that, and it didn't happen for me. God, do you love me? And the whole time, God is loving us. And God sent his son to die for us. And yet we do that. And if we can remember God's steadfast love for us, then it helps us to make that move to continue to love and to die to ourselves, even though we are not getting anything in return. Now, I want to go to Paul's defense, like how he begins to explain himself. And it's in his defense, excuse me, that we learn something about the gospel and we learn about what the gospel does to us, okay? There's two things that we get from his defense. Something very important and particular about the gospel, and also what the gospel should do to us. And Paul, he begins his defense in the beginning of verse 18. Now, as you read through 18, 19, and 20, he's saying a lot of almost poetic things. But if you really try to understand him, especially as he's trying to defend himself, it's kind of hard to track. To be honest, like this week, I spent a whole day just struggling to understand what exactly Paul's trying to say here. Yeah, it sounds poetic. Jesus through him, you know, amen to the glory of God. You know, in him, it's always yes. Those sound good, but like, what is he trying to say? I think at the end, in God's grace, he kind of gave me a handle around it. In verse 18, he insists that his word or his message, depending on your translation there, it was not yes and no. That's what Paul says. In other words, he's saying it was not unreliable. The words that I've spoken to you, Corinthian church, they're not unreliable. They're not yes and no at the same time. They're trustworthy. And we get a sense that at this point, Paul is not only, were his plans considered unreliable, things like his travel plans, but his preaching too. You know, his critics were kind of thinking, if Paul is not really trustworthy with his travel plans, how in the world can we trust him about his preaching and his teaching, the words that he's spoken to us, his message, basically? And as we get into verses 19 through 21, we get into the meat of Paul's defense. And in verse 19, it begins with four, and that signals that he's giving the reason why, right? The reason why he can be trusted. And he says that Jesus, whom he preached, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. It's poetic, but it's a little ambiguous. What is he trying to say there? And then he clarifies himself going into verse 20. He says, this is what I'm talking about. Verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is in Jesus. They all find their yes in him. And what Paul is saying is that in Jesus, all of God's promises are fulfilled. In Jesus, we're blessed to learn that God is always true to his word. He's always true. And in Jesus, we find that God is faithful. And he's reliable. God is trustworthy. And so through Jesus, we can say amen to God. We can say, God, yes, you are true. And praise be to you. All glory to you. Because God, you are a faithful and true God. The overarching promise from Genesis all the way to Revelation is this. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the thread. That's the gospel promise throughout. And that's yes and true in Jesus, isn't it? And God promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is yes and true in Jesus Christ. God's promise, I will save you. I will have mercy on you. I will forgive you. All of those you see are yes and amen. And yes, it is true in Jesus. All of the scriptures have their orientation towards Jesus. And it is in him that we see the faithfulness of God. You see, Jesus testifies that God is faithful. Jesus confirms that God is faithful. And in Jesus, God's glory is revealed in that God is indeed the promise keeper. So that when you see Jesus, he's a testimony that God is a promise keeper, that you can trust him. And yet, for us who sit here, we know that God's promises are not yet fully realized. correct? Because we're still here. Heaven is still out there. We're experiencing a foretaste, but heaven is still in its fullness, still to come, right? Eternal glory is still up ahead. But God ensures that he's going to follow through with what remains ahead because, and this is why Paul says what he says, because we are established in Christ. He's like, you are anchored and rooted in Christ. He's anointed you. He has set his seal on you. He has given you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So Paul, all through this, he's talking about the faithfulness of God. He's saying all the promises are yes and fulfilled in Jesus. And yes, I know that there's still some stuff to come, some glory to come, heaven, eternal glory. And he says, God, because he's faithful, he has established you in Christ. And he's anointed you and he has sealed his Holy Spirit over you as a guarantee. And so he is driving home the fact that God is faithful and he's going to stick to his promises to the very end. That is what Paul is saying. Now, as we understand that, I know that's a mouthful, right? As we understand that, how does that fit in his defense? That he's a man of integrity. That they should trust his words. The fact that he talks about, you know, God over here being faithful because of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's thinking. Follow me here. This is what Paul was thinking. Paul was thinking this. You know, when I preach Jesus and when I preach the gospel, a part of me is preaching that God is faithful and true to his promises. That's part of the essence of the gospel. It declares that God is faithful and true. And so when he's preaching the gospel, he's saying, I'm declaring that God is true and trustworthy. And Paul is saying is that if this is what I'm dedicating my life to preach, then how in the world can I then turn around and be fickle and flaky with my own words and not strive to be true and faithful myself? Do you see that? He's saying, Corinthians, the very message that I preach is that God is faithful and true. How can I turn around and then conduct myself towards you in a way that is not faithful and that's unreliable? You see, in Paul's mind, the gospel that reveals God's faithfulness, it compels him to be faithful too in his conduct and behavior. In his eyes, those things are so inseparable. It's so inseparable, but in that, if he was guilty of being flippant and flaky with his words, he has basically either dismissed the gospel or he has forgotten the gospel. That's basically what Paul is saying. You see, the gospel and a life of faithfulness, they go together. The gospel should make us faithful people in everyday life, so that things like making an appointment and keeping that, yeah, that's very important as a gospel person. Now, we know that Paul had actually changed his plans, right? But that doesn't necessarily undermine what he's saying here, because there was a good godly reason why he did it. So, brothers and sisters, as we try to keep our word, emergencies do come up, okay? There are exceptions. If you're supposed to meet with someone, but a family member has to go to the ER, yes, you can cancel that appointment. But let me give a qualifier there. It's very easy for us to stretch what is defined as an emergency and as an exception, right? I've seen far more people in my time, and you probably agree with me, far more people who exaggerate what an emergency or an exception is than actually rigidly keeping their promise to the very end, to almost a fault. Let's keep our word as best we can and to the best of our ability. But I don't want us to miss the main point here. And the main point is that the gospel compels us to be people who are faithful and true, and who keep our word and who can be trusted. And perhaps that is what Paul is saying in verse 12 when he talks about his about living in simplicity and godly sincerity by the grace of God. That out of the grace of God, or through the grace of God, that he lived a life of integrity and faithfulness. Now, I just want to ask all of us this. Do we connect the dots like Paul? Do we see that, okay, if I'm a gospel person, then I ought to be reliable and faithful and trustworthy? I think this is a challenge for all of us. We all face situations in which our faithfulness is tested on a weekly basis, really. You know, you have an appointment to be somewhere, and maybe that appointment was made a few weeks ago, and all of a sudden you're about a few hours away from the appointment. The day has come. To make that appointment, you're going to need to drive about 30 minutes, 40 minutes, maybe through some traffic too. And all of a sudden, you're hours away from this appointment, and you're just so tired. And you don't feel like going. Or maybe you just found out that your friends are getting together and there's something more fun that just popped up. What do? You keep the appointment, or do you fire off a last-minute text and say, sorry, I can't be there? Keeping our word is hard. It is hard. We encounter it all the time. We are all in these kinds of situations. And it's in these situations that we got to say, I'm a gospel person, and I need to keep my promises. I need to keep my word. Now let me ask, if I were to ask those around you, if you are a reliable, faithful, and trustworthy person, what would they say? What would your supervisor say? What would your coworker say? If you got people under you, what would they say about you? Can you be confident? They would say, yeah, he's very truthful. He's very faithful. When he says something, he does it. What would your spouse say? This is where we're all kind of exposed. I don't know how many times I tell Laura, I'll wash those dishes tonight. I'll wash it. And I don't do it. Do it the next day or, 2 days later or something like that. Because when it comes down to it and I'm sitting on the couch, I don't want to do it. For those of you who have kids, would they say that your words are faithful and trustworthy? Dad, you said that, we'd spend some time together, and when your day off comes, does that happen? How do your kids feel about you? Or what about your church leaders? Or your community group leaders? Or your fellow church members? Maybe you're in committees with other people. What would they say about you? That you keep your word? That you're faithful? What would your friends say? If people jokingly call you flaky or shady or inconsistent or anything like that, don't just laugh that off and say, ha, 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 and then kind of move on. You might need to examine yourself. Look at Paul. Those accusations of being unfaithful and flaky, he took those very seriously. And why? Because he's saying, if I'm really conducting myself in this way, I'm basically living out of step with the gospel. So he's like, this is a serious accusation. Now for us, let's be honest. When we don't keep our appointments, we don't keep our word, we bail and that kind of thing, we don't think of it that much as a serious sin, it becomes one of those respectable sins. It's not that bad. Perhaps like grumbling. We're in Exodus in our readings as a church, and the Israelites are always grumbling. And grumbling is one of those respectable sins where we do it all the time and we don't really feel bad about it. But if you think about it, why did the Israelites wander in the wilderness for 40 years and not go in the promised land? It was because they were grumbling serious. And this is one of those moments, I think, where the Bible opens our eyes to say, you know what? If you don't really keep your word, if you're not a faithful person, you need to understand something. That's living out of step of the gospel. And so let's take this seriously. These things matter. They're very important. Now, what causes us to break our word? And we all break our promises. We all do, me included. I'm not standing here saying I keep my word. I don't. Nine out of ten times, it's because it's painful to keep our word. It often requires a sacrifice when it actually comes down to it. So let me say a few things about that. Do you realize that one way that you die to yourself is being a promise keeper? You know, we've had this whole theme throughout the year about, okay, we need to die to ourselves. And maybe you're one of those who are asking me, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, here in the Bible, I think we find one way in which we die to ourselves. We are people who keep our promises. And that's one way that we die to ourselves. Now think about God. What did he have to do in order to keep his promise about being our God and us being his people and about saving us? What did he have to do? What did he have to sacrifice to make sure that he followed through? He had to give up his son, Jesus Christ, to make it happen. Do you realize that? Do we see that? And doesn't that put things into perspective? Because you know what? If God can sacrifice his own son to keep his promise, then you know what? I can sacrifice comfort. I can sacrifice convenience. I can sacrifice even fun that I might have with my friends in order to keep my promise, because God the Father sent his son. And you know, because God is faithful and true, we've been blessed by that. We're recipients of blessing because he was faithful and true, right? And do you realize that when you're faithful and true in your relationships and in your commitments, that others will be blessed? This is what I don't want us to think. That keeping promises, it's all about you. It's not all about you. Keeping your promises will be a blessing to the people around you. If you're a promise keeper at work, in your marriage, at home with your kids, at church, you're going to be a super blessing to all those around you, just the way that we were blessed because God is a promise keeper. Don't think it's just about us and improving ourselves and that kind of thing. Do it also for the sake of others so that you can bless them. As I close here, I think this is a great, because of this word, it's a great opportunity for all of us to revisit our vows that we've made in our lives. Let's revisit the vows that we made. Beginning with God, the vows that we made to God. Now, for those of you who've been baptized or you've been confirmed, you've made vows to God about the gospel. You've made vows to God about the way that you would pursue your personal holiness in your walk, that you would give all that you could to walk with God. Think about those vows. Are you being faithful and true to that? Brothers and sisters, let's be faithful and true to our vows as God has been faithful to us. But it's not just public vows that we've made, whether it's baptism or confirmation. Aren't there a lot of times in the year where we get convicted about something and we make a promise to God? We say, God, I promise that I'm really going to try to do this or to do that. There's a lot of private personal vows that we make to God as well. And maybe you've thought about, maybe you can recall some of those. Have we forgotten about them, those promises we made to God? We always do these deals with God, right? Well, God, if you do this, man, I'm going to do this. You know, a lot of times God in his grace gives it to us, but we don't follow through. And maybe you guys can think about the things you've promised maybe a year ago, 2 years ago, maybe even 2 weeks ago. And it's humbling to think about, but what's wonderful is God is the Father of mercies. But nevertheless, are we really striving to be faithful in our vows? What about our vows to our spouses? You know, on our wedding day, we make this covenant and with one another, and we make these really big promises to one another. Have we lost sight of that? And then what about vows to the church? Because even with baptism and confirmation, I mean, you're making vows to God, but you're also making vows to the church. You know, to worship to the best of your ability, to work and support to the church to the best of your ability. You know, we make these vows. And if we're gospel people, we keep those vows. Right? And then for those who have been blessed to have children, I would imagine most in this room, your child was baptized. And when your child was baptized, you made vows as parents to raise them up in godliness and to be an example. Is that still there, brothers and sisters? Now, as I say all these things, I really, deep down, I just want to encourage you guys, because I'm not a promise keeper myself. You know, I don't stand above you whatsoever. But as we revisit this kind of subject matter, this is a good time to think through all those times in which we've made vows and promises to God and to other people. And let's say, okay, this is serious stuff. I need to keep this stuff. I need to keep these promises. And I hope what the engine and the motivation is not a moral one, like, hey, I need to be a good person, and you know, this is what good people do. But think about what God has done for us. We've been so richly blessed, so filled with grace because of what God has done for us. Isn't it so great that God is a promise keeper? As we look upon our past and as we look in our present and as we think about the future, that's our God. And as we enjoy that and give praise to God about that, let one way in which that kind of comes out in our life is that we too want to be like our Lord. That we too want to be faithful and true. May the Spirit do this work in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we do give you praise and glory for Jesus. When we look at him, there's such a clear testimony to your character. You are a promise keeper, Lord. You are faithful and true. All the things you've said are true because of Jesus. And we thank you that we've been so blessed by your faithfulness. Lord, where would we be if you did not keep your promises? Where would we be if Jesus never came? Where would we be if he did not decide to suffer and die for us in our place? Where would we be? And yet he did those things and we're blessed. And Father, I pray that we can enjoy your faithfulness, that we can rest in it, that we can be happy in that truth. But Lord, as your servant Paul spoke, we also see that as gospel people, we are to keep our word too. There, it's connected. It's deeply connected. And we pray your Spirit would really help us. And God, forgive us. Forgive us for breaking our promises. And we're thankful that you're merciful to us. Father, heal us up, because we've fallen in different ways. We pray for that healing, that forgiveness. But Lord, I pray you'd also give us a conviction to be faithful as you are. In our small promises, but also in our big ones. And we pray that your Spirit would gently descend upon us and give us those convictions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.